So I'd like to talk to you a little bit about church. Obviously, we're in church. Many of you have been in church for a long, long time. Some of you maybe not so long. But I think sometimes as we begin to attend services and get to know each other and stuff, we forget the glory of what's really happening when we meet as church. Matter of fact, the Bible says two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. So wherever two or three gather together in Jesus' name, He's here. I'll tell you what, if you could just make that little jump into what it means that He's here and believe that. I tell you, that means all the difference in the world, how you respond to your problems, how you respond to life, how you respond to coming to church, honestly, how you respond to two people praying together, how you respond to all kinds of things that are for your benefit. So there's glory in the fellowship of a local church, which is the title of your message there. There's great, great glory. Sometimes it doesn't seem so glorious. I was just in an amazing thing, experience, I'll say. I went back to Albuquerque, and I'm glad to see you're here, Bob Evans, wherever you are. I think I saw you earlier driving around all the snowstorms of Arizona. Thank God for our phones, you know. So I'm missing storms this way and that way, going way out of my way to miss this one and go over here, and just getting through just in time for a snowstorm. I mean, it's amazing. But I did make it. And finally, I got to my mother's house. And so I went to two houses. I went to my mother's house, where she literally lives, right? Spent the night there, and we were there for several days. And then I went to the church that I was raised in, that house. And so, gosh, it's been years. I think I first visited that church 60-something years ago. Wow. It tells you how old I am. Wow. Anyway, but I've been in church a long time. Right, and some of the people that I knew as a child are still there. And it's very interesting to watch the flow of a person's life as a believer, what they've gone through, deaths in the family, sicknesses, illnesses. And if you stick around a church that long, you know everybody's story. But you only know it from the time you meet them. You know it from the beginning to the end. You know 50 years of history. You know, there are people there that lost children along the way. There are people there that have been sick, and people that have experienced divorce and troubles. And I'm watching them, and I'm meeting them. And the place has always been such a glorious place for me to be, because through all these years, 60-plus years that I've been aware of the church, and it was just new at the time when we joined as a family, they've had one thing that's been very, very powerful in their midst. And I could feel it. It was palpable again to me. It's always that way when I'm there. When I'm there, I get a sense of community. They take great pains to develop community and relationship and fellowship. But interestingly enough, not just for the ones they know, but also for anybody new that walks in the door. You know, I saw walk in the door, and people are greeting me all over the place and everything, and then the older ones as well, which I didn't tell them anybody I was coming, but they all knew me. They all knew me and went up to me and went out of their way. But I could feel, even just in the room, and I felt it before, where there's high level of fellowship and community in a church, you can feel it. It's palpable. And I came away from that experience this last week just thinking, you know what? Lord, if I have one thing that we accomplish in the church, I hope and pray that it feels like home. It feels like a community. It feels like a warm place to be, and maybe even a supernatural warm place to be, you know, where anything could happen and people love you no matter what and know your history. And I'll pray for you in a moment. And people that have been believing for your family and trusting for your family for all these years. And it was just an amazing thing to experience. And I was thinking, projecting out over the years, I pray that our church, who knows what it'll be like in 60 years after we've, you know, planted the church. But it's been a good ride already. You know, we've been at it for a while now. But just the amazing thing of how God does things and how churches... And fellowship are really homes, really, when it gets down to it, a home away from home, but maybe a home for homes as well. And if you do it long enough and well enough over time, home's a little bit hard to leave. And hopefully, by God's grace, if you ever have to move or go, it'd be hard for you to leave, right? Yeah. Then if it's hard for you to leave, that means that something substantial was happening here. You actually sort of drove, this is a very terrible analogy, but you... I was going to say you drank the Kool-Aid. That doesn't sound right. But it sounded good as I was thinking it. But anyway, we don't want to have that kind of community. We have. in a positive way. Whatever we have to offer to drink, you drink that, right? And you share it with others, right? In Jesus' name. I better move on before I get myself in more trouble. So, going from that pit that I just was in to this this wonderful height now, the Spirit of God causes us, you can look at this on your outline, number one, causes us to devote ourselves to fellowship, which is the word koinonia in the Greek, right, with other believers. Many people are aware of that word koinonia and fellowship and stuff, but I just wonder in my mind how many people really experience that. And as my experience, as I was just sharing with you, in that church, I just knew people that have been fellowshipping, koinonian, so to speak, if there is such a word, for years and years and years and years. And the new ones that have come on, and the torch being passed to the younger generations and so on and so forth. I want to read out of Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. So here's what happened when the church first started. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amazing. So this is the beginning of the church. And what's striking about this is that there's, of course, signs and wonders and miracles going on and all that. But there's one line there. But the other lines are all about fellowship, teaching, together, selling things even for somebody that needed it, continuing to meet together in their homes and also in the church, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and then new people being welcomed every day. I tell you what, that's a church. That's a church. And some of it has a supernatural part to it, but a lot of it's just going home, going to a place, landing in a place where you can call home and walk with God and be discipled, so to speak, in the Lord. And as well as just enjoy each other's company and relationships and sort of feed off one another in the way of whatever gift you have, you give to me and I give mine to you, and that constant koinonia is sharing, that partnership. So really, koinonia is a sharing of friendship, really, with other believers, isn't it? Key words for koinonia: partnership or association, practical sharing, friendship. These are all dimensions that are involved with the word koinonia. Two structures for koinonia. There's one, it's the larger gatherings like we're having today. And that was represented in the early church by the temple courts. When they began to gather, they gathered in two places. One was in the temple courts and having these meetings, which must have been amazing to the Pharisees of the time. So they get rid of this guy named Jesus, and now they got a bunch of Jesuses all over the place. And guess where they are? They're not like in a hidden corner somewhere. They're in the church. They're in the temple worshiping. You know, and they arrested them, and then before they know it, the guys are out of jail doing it again. I mean, they didn't get kicked out of the church. They actually went back to church, right, with a very place where they could be arrested and excommunicated even. They didn't care. And their fellowship was rich in that larger setting. They went to church. They went to a place, a larger place, right? So that's always been a part of Christianity, larger gatherings, you know, bigger places where people gather. We call that the church, but actually the church is also something else. It's smaller gatherings, homes where people meet and restaurants where they gather together to fellowship, special places. So there's always been a combination of smaller gatherings and public gatherings. As a matter of fact, if we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 20, we find, you know, he says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you, now listen to this, publicly and from house to house. So these two structures with regard to koinonia have always been in place. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, right? Jews more in the formal teaching places and Greeks out in the marketplace, especially, that they must turn to God and repent and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So there's two settings, really, two structures for koinonia. One is the larger gatherings where believers gather together, and then the smaller gatherings in homes and businesses, publicly, house to house. And I call that 2020 vision. So when you got both of those things going on, smaller and larger, then you got something great happening in your church. And it can take many forms and structures, this koinonia, on the smaller thing. The larger thing we know kind of like this, although we have some unusual gatherings sometimes for koinonia, like that day of prayer was pretty outstanding this last time we did it. I not only felt the prayer in the room, which we packed this place, praying over the election. Actually, both the day of prayer and right before the election, this place was packed. But the funny thing about it is, we were packed and we were there for prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer. But we divided up into small groups of 9 or 10. And one thing I knew, there was like 3 or 4 people in my group I didn't even know and everything. But the level of partnership, the level of koinonia, of sharing, contending as one person, and being a part of that was so outstanding. And there was like in our group, there was like 6 people I never met before in my life. But man, we were all there together praying, and it was such a feeling of warmth, and there was some food there, and it was just an amazing prayer time, which that's what we were for, but it was also an amazing koinonia time, where the saints gathered, and I don't know how many were there this last time we prayed. It was just, I mean, it was so warm, and that was the thing I took away from it. It's not only that we prayed to heaven, but everybody was having such a good time doing it, and actually felt they were making a difference in the world, but also you could tell individually people were feeling comfortable. They were in a place where people of like mind, like heart were contending for their city and their area, right? Maybe that's another definition of koinonia. You're contending. You're believing the same thing. You know, it's nothing like being with a bunch of people that, you know, you speak the same language. So if you love baseball, you're out a bunch of baseball guys, then, you know, no problem with koinonia, right? If you like whatever, you name it, tiddlywinks or art or whatever you like, and there's a bunch of tiddlywinkers or whatever else, you know, you're good, you're there, you know, and the fellowship around that thing is so amazing, isn't it? So God uses fellowship with believers to meet our deepest needs, and I just say this, in every season of our life. And of course our most important need is what? Salvation. We need to know that, get that taken care of, right? But of course many people are afraid to come to a larger gathering, to a gathering, unless there's a friend. So, you know, unless there's somebody there familiar that they know. If not, they're going to have a hard time coming to a place of worship. So koinonia is such an important thing in really helping people find their most important need, salvation. And if you're a friend and you invite them, you know, to church, or they come and knowing there's going to be someone there, whether it's a small group or a larger gathering, it's extremely important. So as we think about it, just meditate on friendship and fellowship and connection, you know, how powerful it is. It's such a powerful part of everyday church, isn't it? And everyday, in our walk with the Lord. It's the more corporate part but with other people, but it's extremely important. So I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and counting people's sins against them, and not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we've been committed to this message of reconciliation, that we're like Christ's ambassadors. He makes his appeal through us, which is an incredible thought if you think about that. God makes his appeal through us. And so the funny thing of it is, as he's making this appeal to us, some of us don't feel so spiritual about it, don't feel so great about the, you know, that we're qualified to make the appeal. But the funny thing is, about a person who doesn't know the Lord or new to the Lord, or a person that doesn't have a place to worship, is you have something that they want. They might not know it completely, but you have something, and you're a credible witness because you're their friend first. Hopefully, or you're their neighbor first, or they know you, right? And so we're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, as though he does. He makes his appeal through us, right? So that's why when he makes his appeal through us, we need to be ordinary people. Our ordinariness, if I say that right, our ordinariness works for us, right? It actually helps us. We think we have to be super spiritual, super talented, whatever, and talk them into every good reason why they should come to church, come to this, come to that. But it's our ordinariness, our ability to be fellowship, to be friends with them, that makes us ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. Yes, that's what exactly he does. That's how all groups, all churches, all Christianity has grown from the beginning. Hey, Peter, you know, calls his brother. Andrew calls his brother, whichever way it was, you know, whoever got it first. I think it was Andrew, then Peter. But, you know, they call their brother, call their friends. That whole circle of disciples, they kind of had a network of relationship. At least four of them that we know right away knew each other quite well. And others began to join. So this is the way it always works. So we're Christ's ambassadors. But the glory of this fellowship, the glory of being a friend of somebody is can't be underestimated. It's extremely powerful. Extremely powerful. Because God makes his appeal through us. We're his ambassadors. You know? And that best happens in a setting, you know, if you're going to be an ambassador to the French, you got to go where the French are. Right? Kind of hard to be an ambassador to France and stay here all the time. That's why you go and move, right? As though he were making his appeal to us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Which is, I just said something incredibly significant there. Good job, Mike. That was incredibly important. It was a really big deal. And good job. So 2B, why God ministers through the committed relationships of the local church. I've already mentioned this, but I want to just go into it a little bit further. So family and friends are good sources of provision, especially family, because especially if it's somewhat functional. If it's dysfunctional, then that might be another problem. But look what the Bible says about this. And it's really amazing because when we come to Christ, I think the gravity of the situation is so high. I think it's really very important that we understand our place in the gravity of people's souls and their life, right? So look what it says, 27:10. This is Proverbs. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. That scripture hit me so hard as I was thinking about it. Because I think with regard to our walk with the Lord, we always have this sense of that we need to invite them to something, you know, to a gathering, to the official thing. But this scripture, who's your neighbor? And better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away, can apply that in maybe a little different context, you know. Hey, I'm the guy in this person's life. I'm the gal in this person's life. And I know that they have Christian family somewhere here or there, and I know that they had a church background somehow, but I work with this person every day. Yes. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. And so you can be a neighbor simply in the way that you just treat them and serve them and bless them. And of course, hopefully by God's grace, we're able to talk to them or help them or whatever, right? I think that's a very powerful passage. Good point, Mike. Better a neighbor nearby. I'm feeling insecure today, I guess. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. A relative far away. The nearness thing. Neighbor actually has that connotation of near one. I think as you actually go through the language, Greek language even, it has this connotation of the sense of the near one. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. So even if people that don't know the Lord, but you're close to them, I mean, they might be your literal brother or sister, but maybe just a friend. That relationship, however it came about and however the closeness, whether it's a colleague you've been working for a long time or whether you were born in the same house, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for the times of adversity. So that's our place. When a person's going through a hard time and we know them, you know, even if we don't know them that well, we were born, we were put in that place for that moment. Amen. And so that shouldn't be a moment that we're bashful. Some of us are not bashful at all about any circumstance or place. But others of us have a little different problem. You know, we're a little step back-ish, right? But those people that are in our lives, those people that are friends with us, even if they're in the marketplace somewhere, I just think that we should not underestimate why we know that person, why I'm that person's neighbor, why whatever, you know, it's... very, very interesting. So I was just walking down the street the other day, and I could feel this guy approaching. I could say, I don't know how to explain this. I just knew that this was a divine appointment. So we stop on the street, start talking, you know, and everything, and come to find out he's a Christian, real estate guy, and we went on. He's lives up the street, and he's telling me we're just at the best old time, and then we're talking, and he says, "Well, you know such and such, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." And it was my next door neighbor. I don't want to say the name, but anyway, he said, "Yeah, I've been working on such and such." Well, so had I. But he admitted much more directly, which is really, really interesting. And then I got some inside information about his family that I didn't know was going on over there. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh. So this is, well, I can't go into the history of this one. Let's just say that they haven't always appreciated our large gatherings. Because there's only one side you can park on, and then there's this, I live on a hill, so like, I'm the city on a hill, except that when the music gets too loud, the neighbors don't particularly appreciate it because it echoes everywhere, right? But anyway, this whole thing of friendship and belonging, and I thought, oh my gosh, this is a divine appointment. First of all, I got to know this guy. Second of all, he knows what's going on with them a lot because they're kind of in the same industry and everything. And so when those kind of things happen to you, it's like it's God going, over here, over here. Over here. What? You understand? Sometimes he has to say, over here. I want you to minister to your neighbor. Pay attention to him. Have some conversations because I'm doing this. Thank you very much, Lord. That's called a word from your sponsor, right? But it's in the context of these relationships that it happens, you know? And so I think, John, one of the things that the only thing I regret about our long journey with the peoples of this area through sports is that I didn't take advantage of more of those opportunities that I had. I did take care of and have some pretty good talks and times with people. But now you're in the middle of all these people and families. So take time to have conversations wherever you can about Jesus, because that's your people right now. For others of you, it might be your neighborhood, your business, whatever it is, you know, wherever you're located. Don't underestimate the quality of those relationships and what you can say to people who have genuinely become your friend. Amen. Now, obviously, we're all terrified of being, you know, too obnoxious or crazy or whatever. But if you think about it and you just have a little bit of faith on the inside, you have to remember that you're probably put there for a reason. And especially if things go a little south with maybe those relationships that you have, maybe even people that are acquaintances, that's like an open door for you to actually get involved with their life a little more deeply, whichever way you can be helpful. I think paying attention to our friendships and fellowship around us, both believers and unbelievers, is a critical thing. And the ones that are inside the body of Christ, it's obviously critical, and we talk about that, but maybe we don't talk about that enough. I don't know, but one thing I'm realizing as I get older and more around people and difficult, I realize, especially for there's a sociological sort of environment here that because of maybe financial issues and other issues of the way our culture is structured here, people are literally starving for friends and relationships. I mean, meaningful ones. They have lots of acquaintances. It might even, in one of the, I think, is a kind of a crisis for the media that we have today is people think that they have relationships because they're on the same media wavelength and everything. And but the thing about media is you can shut that off and on whenever you want, right? It's kind of on your own terms whether you have a relationship and you're hoping people respond to you. We even have this thing, friends, you know, how many people have friended you and people bragging, thinking about like how great it is that they have 5,000 friends. Do you really have 5,000 friends? I think if you really had 5,000 friends, you'd go out of your mind is what you would go. You'll go crazy, right? Because friends come with consequences, right? They're not just friends that you just sort of enjoy, talk about your favorite whatever it is, you know? It's also the other stuff. That's where friends really are, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, So he's talking about our relationship and calling us a body all together, you know. My toe, when it hurts, every part of my body knows that, right? Yeah. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. So that's an amazing thing about church, where we're made up of many parts because of who we are, with unique giftings and specialties. And one thing I love about doing the Life of the Spirit class that I do, and we'll be starting those up again in the next trimester, but I love meeting people, and I love getting to know them, and I love getting prophetic words for people I don't even know, which actually I could tell by their face when I get it right, it freaks them out, but also keeps them coming back for more, right? How did you know that? Well, that's what this class is about. How do we know such things? That's great, right? Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So this diversity God really likes. He likes it that everybody has different gifts and abilities and talents. Yeah. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And here's an interesting thing. The body of Christ is so intimate in the sense of God and his church that you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. Amen. And if you stay in the public place, that's great. But if you go further up on the island and you meet people and get to know people and stuff, you know what? Guess who benefits from all of this? Well, both you and them. Because a person that's close, and in our church especially, we're kind of loaded. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, we got stuff like, you know, all this training we do with prophetic stuff and prayer stuff and all this relational teaching we do and everything. Like, if you're hanging around, you're going to get included. You're going to get touched some way or another. And you might get touched in a surprising way because there's all kinds of gifts and diversity here, right? And so everything from prophetic words to just somebody volunteering to take your kids for a while or whatever it is. If the whole part were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So when you get placed in a church, you get placed just because it's his will, his desire for you to play a specific part in that place. If they're all one part, where would the body be? So our diversity is our strength. So our diversity is good. It's a blessing. Not everybody is supposed to be a prophet. Not everybody is supposed to be a helps person or a teacher or whatever name you put to it, artistic or musical or whatever. We all have stuff that we're supposed to be. As it is, there are many parts but one body. So we succeed when we recognize that and we love that about you. We love your uniqueness. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Boy, I tell you, that lesson I have learned over and over and over again. The thing that looks weak, the person that looks weak, or maybe going through this or that, or having, oh my. I find out over and over again, when you unwrap that gift that God just brought your church, it's incredible. They may look weak on the outside, but inside, some of the weakest people I've ever met, you know, are some of the most powerful ones. I'm saying this in a real distinct, clear way, hopefully. So people may be one thing on the outside, but if you unwrap them a little bit further, you find out, oh my gosh, I didn't know the half of what the Lord has for you. You have this unique thing that you do that nobody else does. Wow. You know, people believing that about themselves and you bringing that out with people is one of the most wonderful parts of a person's development. Actually, to mature and to grow in Christ or just as a person, you need other people that think well of you. They like you so much, they speak the truth in love. And usually we say that in a negative way, like, yeah, here's the truth in love, brother. And then you knock their block off, right? That's how we know. But no, the truth in love is way beyond that. That might be necessary maybe once or twice, but the truth in love is, hey, you really are good at that. Why are you not doing that? Do that more. I really like that, right? And somebody to affirm someone that way, even a person that you know, and to have, you have to get to know them. That's why I spend time with people. One of my favorite things to do with them over the weeks that I spend with them in my Life in the Spirit class is I just get to know them. Where do you work? What do you do? Just a little sense of who they are, you know. And sometimes I discover amazing things, and I discover many times I go, oh, my gosh, Lord, if these guys come to our church and they continue on. They are a gift to us. And I know just where to put them. I know just what they could do. I hope they do it, you know, that kind of thing. Because everybody's, this is just part of this whole body revelation. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Not the least of which is people coming to Christ. People, all kinds of different kinds of people need to come to Christ. And a lot of them aren't like you. But sometimes I get people that are like a special kind of person. Now they draw them. They have this ability to bring them. They have this ability to help them, right? And then the people that also like to do that, you know, they come. That's why we have more than our share of people that really like to work with people that aren't doing well. You know, poor people that are financially destitute. Because maybe they were in that situation, but some people just like that, which is hard for some of us to believe. Because, you know, when people aren't doing well financially, not doing well with their health, whatever, they're not typically really nice people. They're in a hard pain. They're in pain, right? But if you've had that pain before, you're indispensable for them because you understand, and you might just be able to be the person that gets them to health because of what you went through. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. So things that we think maybe don't fit with us or aren't us, we should actually honor them because God just added a dimension to what we are together, and we're greater together than we are individually, right? And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. In other words, that's where his heart is. To the parts that don't have a lot of honor, not a lot of visibility, his heart is that they would get more, so they would be healed, so they would become all they're supposed to be. We always think of it the other way sometimes. You know, we want to be near the popular person or the wealthy person or the person that does music great or whatever. But actually, the way God sees it, he's put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So we need to get with the program. And so our program should be, we not only get with our friends and people that we like and have a lot of contact with, but also people that maybe are dishonored, people that maybe don't have that honor because of whatever situation they're in, whatever lifestyle they have, whatever it is. So that's part of Jesus, is to give greater honor, go out of our way to with people that maybe, to be with people that maybe not be included, maybe not be in our social strata, maybe in a different kind, a very different kind of person. So that there be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern to each other. So God's really important. That's why, isn't it interesting? The church is called the body of Christ. Yes. Now, I don't know about you, but my body's pretty special to me. I don't like to bang my thumb with a hammer, which I do. Because I don't have the gift of construction like my brother does. So I let him do all the hammering. But it's important that we should have equal concern with each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Boy, do I suffer not having a construction gift, but my brother makes up for it. It's awesome. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Oh, that's another good one. If when somebody succeeds, there's nothing more lonely than for you to have a breakthrough, something great in your life, something the biggest thing that ever happened to you, and nobody to celebrate with. That's terrible. That's almost worse than not being recognized at all. And it's so funny because sometimes there are people that fit in our church a little easier than others because of socioeconomic status or whatever. But many times I found, and this is one reason why, another reason why I just love to meet with newcomers and I love to have that class that I do, it's fascinating to me to see who's checking our church out, but it's fascinating also to me to see what the people in this area are like and where they come from and what they do. And I've discovered some of the most amazing things. And some very weird things. Amazing and weird things, you know, about people in our area. People you never think would be here or why they're here or whatever. It's fascinating. So Roman numeral 3, experiencing the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're actually doing this. This is actually what we're talking about here, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He mentions it here in Ephesians 4, how do we have the whole measure of the fullness of Christ? How about if I say, hey, I want every bit of Jesus here, right? I think all of us go, yeah, me too, right? And we think of that part of Jesus that we especially like. Oh, yeah, yeah, the worship's so awesome there, right? But the worship or whatever part you like about whatever we're doing is only a little part. You know how I know that? Because look what it says. So Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now, how many know that those are really different gifts? And some of them are exact opposites to one another, like sometimes prophets and teachers. They have a completely different temperament. Completely look at everything from a completely different way. Not always. Sometimes there's prophetic teachers, right? But a teacher and a prophet are sometimes don't have a lot together, a lot to do with each other, right, in the body of Christ. And they thought it's just that person, you know, just doesn't know what they're doing. You know, they're just, if they knew more about the Bible, they wouldn't do that. Or if they knew about this more about the Spirit, they wouldn't be like that, right? But instead, it's just the gift. It's just the part that they add to the whole, right? So if we appreciate that, then we get more. And by the way, you might need to know something about what they know about. And probably chances are pretty high if you look down on them for what they are, what they do. And this goes so much broader than gifts that we have, just normal, you know, just these gifts that are mentioned. It's just so beyond, because actually when God brings someone here, I assume that they belong here. And I assume they're here for a specific purpose. That's another reason why I like to meet with the newcomers. I like to get to know them. I like to know, like, what makes you tick? What do you do? Why, you know, and I can pick that up. And this last bunch that I had, I really picked it up big time. I really got to know them a little bit. And I realized, and I've been realizing this more and more as I do my life in the spirit class, I'm realizing, you know what this is about? You need to get to know these people. Not just teach them, but get to know them, find out who they are, and try to help them find their destiny. This is what this class is about. You know, you need to help them move along in our church or beyond our church. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call that in some quarters the fivefold ministry. These are sort of offices in the church to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attainable to the whole measure. Now, that's interesting. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitfulness and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So the church grows when everybody expresses themselves, when they speak the truth to each other in love. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So you can just think about this. Being churchless, being in an environment where this doesn't exist, is really painful for us. A lot of Christians try to live without this. It wasn't meant to be. You weren't meant to live alone. You need to know people well enough, connect with them well enough, be in person with them well enough to appreciate the gift or the thing that they have to offer both to you and to other people. And then there's this part where birds of a feather flock together. Some people are very similar. When they find some people are like them, it's pretty fun. It really works out really well for them in their walk with the Lord, doesn't it? Right? The phrase whole measure is used twice in Ephesians. The whole measure. And part of that is the love that's experienced from God. And part of it's the whole measure is just this experience of friendship with one another. When everyone contributes in love, the body becomes mature. There are key leadership gifts, like we said, that release these gifts. And exploring gifts lists is a wonderful adventure. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11, which I won't do today, or Romans 12, 6-8, those are two gift lists. And we find out about all these different kinds of gifts there are in the Scripture and kind of way God equips people. But one thing I've noticed is I have known people that have worn themselves out with the 30 or so expressions of that, you know. But actually, I found that there are all kinds of combinations. It's like the sky isn't just one color of blue. It's got different tinges to it, and depending on what time you see it as well. And that's the way people are. They're not all the same. They're so diverse. You know, they might be have this gift mixed in with another gift and another gift. They might be artsy at the same time they're compassionate. They might be, you know, and those mixes and the endless mixes of God's colors in the universe help us understand how diverse we really are, but all one we become in Christ, especially when we include them in our life. And so I've got that word. I've heard that diversity word so much in the video, I almost choked on as I was trying to say it, you know, because they swiped a perfectly great word. Right? For the body of Christ and for everything we have, we should be appreciating each other's diversity, right?
And
so we need to take that word back. Diversity is good, right? Diversity is, and the word inclusion is good. But what they did was they hijacked it and turned it something it wasn't. Inclusion means that we love everybody. Amen. That other people can come a part of our life and we pay attention to everybody.
Yes, right?
And yes, there's birds of a feather that flock together, but there's also people that just need to find a home, a place. It's going to take time for them to find people like them, and they might not ever find people exactly like them, but you could be a person like them just by loving them and encouraging them. The great, you know, it's like interesting bricks. You know, they have the mortar in between them. That's what holds it together. You can't just put bricks on top, but the mortar is love. That's what holds things in place. We used to have this kind of stuff in our house. It was so amazing, and then became ugly after 10 years. But anyway, my house, I thought it was anyway. Mom, hope you're not listening. But anyway, we called it weeping mortar, right? So the mortar actually comes out and kind of weeps. It was kind of stylish in the 60s and 70s, but it kind of got old. It didn't go over really well, right? Why am I saying that? I have no idea. I was talking about people coming together and diversity and all that. All right, anyway, let's go to 3E. A little brain freeze, a little journey there. Here we go, back we go. That's why I have this amazing outline, right? It's to keep me in line, actually. When people in a church release their gifts in love, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ happens. Isn't that remarkable? The whole measure of the fullness of Christ comes. So when they release their gifts, then we get the whole thing of what it is to be a Christian. You can't get the whole thing of what it is to be a Christian without being together. That's how you get the whole thing, right? The body of Christ, as Roman numeral 4, gives special attention to the weak, like we've been mentioning. It's the nature of God to pay special attention to the weak. And I'm going to skip over 1 Corinthians 12:21 here for time's sake. And I just want to go on to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. This is a prophetic word about Jesus, but about all of us as well. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So, paying attention to the weak. The anointing that we receive as believers, there's a special anointing that everyone receives to pay attention to the weak, to the poor. This is Jesus' picture. This is what he was like, but by extension as the body of Christ, this is our description as well. But how do you know when you preach good news to the poor, as nice as it sounds, you realize how different many times they are from you, culturally and otherwise, and where they came from and so on and so forth. There's not much romantic about this, but there's tremendous spiritual power and joy in this. If you have a romantic vision of what it's like to be poor or brokenhearted, right? Maybe you've never experienced either one of those. It's quickly shattered when you begin to minister and hang out with people that are in that space, or when you become that person in that space. But the Spirit of the Lord is on me. So I would just say that. I say to somebody on the front row, the Spirit of the Lord is on you, Janice. Sovereign Lord is on you, you know. And we're thinking, man, I'm getting got a prophetic word? What, I got a destiny? Maybe I'm going to write a song? What's going to happen, right? But the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? The poor. I was talking about Jesus and his church. So that means I'm anointed to preach good news to the poor. But preaching to the poor is not idealistic. This is like, wow. When you start actually doing it, you realize, I'm on Mars, they're on Venus. How in the world are we ever going to get together, right? I have no idea what you've been through. So part of our walk in maturity in the Lord is learning to understand where a person's at. It's been in a difficult place. And love them and help them as far as it's dependent on you. But actually, if the Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord's on you, you know what? He actually gives an anointing to proclaim good news to the poor, to people that don't have. So you're actually anointed to do this. You just need to make sure that you get a hold of that anointing. It might be hard at first because it's not your first inclination. We like the rich, the successful, the wealthy, especially in an area like this. But actually, where we've been anointed like Jesus, you know, he had his day with the Pharisees a couple of times, but guess where he sent him? Well, where do you think he's sending you? If Jesus was sent to those poor, the weak, and they were the ones that really appreciated him, then where are you supposed to go? Well, the same place. And the poor could be financial or otherwise. Wherever people are poor, wherever people are weak, wherever people aren't doing well. So we're anointed to reach those sort of people. That's our anointing. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's our anointing. To proclaim freedoms for the captives. So this is about Jesus, but it's about Jesus' church. And release from darkness for the prisoners. This is what we're anointed to do. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, I tell you what, in a community like ours, it's sort of hard to find this. But one of the great things I had happen to me in my walk with the Lord, in my long journey with the Lord now, is I got acquainted with the poor early. Early in my pastoring. Because my mentor kept dragging me to the cesspools of the world. And when I went to these cesspools, these horrible places where people are dying and severe poverty on the street, crime everywhere, I was stunned. I was shocked. I couldn't believe that was that like that. Then I'd go to country with him, and everywhere I went, we would see these people, not one, not two, but millions upon millions living in these places. I never forget. I got certain images burned in my mind that I never forgot. One of them was, I remember, first time I went to Calcutta, and I'm in Calcutta, downtown Calcutta, in the middle of the night. I've never seen anything like that, and I still haven't. There were whole families sleeping on the sidewalk, cardboard covering them with their feet sticking out the other side. There's mom, there's dad, there's the three little kids, and they're all under cardboard. That's all they had to sleep on. And they didn't have any pillows or anything, and dirty, and oh, just so many scenes like that. The thing is, though, I think what it did to me is it produced a permanent wound in me so that I began to notice, I don't know why, because in our environment, it's nothing like that environment, but for some reason, it like sent something through my soul that I never really recovered from, and I began to notice more clearly people that weren't doing well on our side. Now, it's very easy in our culture, and still easy for me and anybody else to walk on the other side of the road and not notice a person that's walking down the street, pushing something or whatever. And I don't know how it happened, honestly, but I sort of got wounded, and it's a good wound, and I never could quite forget that. So when I began to walk around our area, I began to notice stuff. I don't know why exactly, because there's nothing hardly anything in comparison, those highways and byways of the world. But nevertheless, very, very real, and I realized, as the Lord began to speak to me, look, Mike, weak people like that are everywhere. That's part of your job. That was Jesus' job. That's your job. The brokenhearted are not nice. There's no romance about being brokenhearted, and nor is there a romance in trying to help a brokenhearted person. Because sometimes they're so bitter and angry and stuff, they bite your head off. They're in pain. You touch them in the wrong way, they bite. There are brokenhearted people in this very room. But guess what? That's why you need the freedom. From the Spirit. You need the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord on you to help a person that's in that space. Minister to them like Jesus would. And with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where all the action is. That's when it gets kind of fun. When you begin to take a weak person in the power of the Spirit, talk to them about who they really are. Find a way to help them get to who they really need to be. And the funny thing is, for you that are maybe in that sort of place, could I just say something to you? Really clearly, look, you don't have to be in that place. And if you just surf on what everybody else does for you all the time, you're never going to get out. The whole point of the Sovereign Lord being on you in that place is for you to get out. And so you're going to have the Lord in faith to get out. But hopefully there's a hand, somebody around to help you as you're taking those initial steps. And that's what we do. We proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. We proclaim, hey, this is the year of the Lord's favor on you. This isn't the year of the Lord's demolition for you, the day of vengeance of our God, he says. But that's something about happens in the future, right? Now we're in the favor dispensation. To comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. That's what we do. We provide for those who grieve. We bestow them on a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning. And by the way, lest we get too sanctimonious about this, we all go to the same places of mourning and ashes sometimes in our life. So we need to have that happen to us from others, because we're not always the providers. Sometimes we're the grievers. Sometimes we're in these places. And so the body together actually has a solution for that. Body together actually works in a very, very special and unique way. Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6. I love some of these verses. They're some of my favorite in the scriptures, and they're very meaningful to us. So look at the description of God himself. This is why God sees himself. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. If he's doing that, I wonder if maybe that's our job description as well. I don't have to wonder. I know it is. We know by the example of Jesus and the great people of the early church. Here's what God does. The question is whether we do this, whether we will partner with him in this. God sets the lonely in families. This is what he does. If he does it, then chances are you're going to do it, or who would like for you to do it. I think Jesus' example as he trained his disciples was just that. He spent those years to help them understand how to do this. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Wow, I love that. It is ministry to the weak that displays, actually, God's splendor. Did you know that? We like to think of a God's splendor, and his angels and everything around, but look at this says, and provide for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. So when we do this, we provide for those that grieve. We give them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and make them oaks of righteousness. This is for the display of God's splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That's our job. That's what we do. That's what Jesus does, and that's what we do. And all that ministry displays God's splendor when that happens. And he really likes it. And he really likes churches that do that. He really does. And so you can feel his pleasure when you do that. It's just that sometimes we're so preoccupied with ourselves that we just even can't even think how that would be possible. But here's another interesting characteristic. Sometimes the strong and the weak, they change places. So Paul even talks about that in 2 Corinthians. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Boy, I tell you, as a pastor of a church, I have seen that happen over and over again. Times where people went through plenty and did well, whether it was their marriages or their finances or whatever, and all of a sudden, the tables were reversed. Boy, I tell you, and if you live in enough prosperity and that table gets reversed, it's amazing how people react to it. They don't do well. I may start thinking about suicide and all that kind of stuff, right? As is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. So sometimes we're in a much place, and sometimes we're in a little place. But we need to be close enough to the body of Christ to be able to help people in either place and learn. That's why there's that sense of equality. Koinonia is a two-way street. That's the word we get for partnership or fellowship. Everyone has something to give at all times. In fact, according to 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, power is made perfect in weakness. So where we see power expressed is when we minister to people that are in weakness. Whether it's a weakness that somebody came today and they have a disease that is incurable in the Lord, in the medical side, but in the Lord's side it could be cured or whatever. The weaknesses, one of the deepest weaknesses I've ever discovered have been people with a broken heart. It's a hard thing to heal. A broken heart's a hard thing to heal. It's harder than lots of physical things, I know. But power is made perfect in weakness. So when people are in that space, that's when they can experience the power of God, and that's when we can release the power of God, because God's in the healing business, the weakness business. That's why it's really not so great to always be strong and project yourself as a church. It's a strong place, a place for the strong, a place for the fancy, a place for the, you know. We need that mix so that we remember power is perfected in weakness. Yeah. Sometimes we're weak and somebody has to be powerful for us. And then when they do that, then we see someone weak. And so there's glory in that. There's great strength in that. And that is the church and that is reality. That's where we live. In our culture, the way we live, it's very easy, especially if we make a little money and we're doing well, to be isolated from weak people and to make our whole life around being isolated from weak people, right? And so sometimes even our churches are constructed that way. They have no room for a weak person. It's all about strong people, and people want to go to where the strong are, people with the fanciest this and the fanciest that. And I tell you, that is so, there's a word for that. It's called boring. Boring. It really is boring. I mean, how much wealth do you need? How much association do you need? Well, you don't really know how much you need or don't need until you go to another place, a place that's not doing so well. Man, it does so good for your soul to go to a place that's not doing so well. And there and realize, thank you, Jesus, every day of my life. Thank you, Lord. To live disconnected from a local church is unwise, is Roman numeral 5. A man who isolates himself, look at this, sinks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. That's another way of saying, if you isolate yourself and live alone from other people, don't have any connection or relationship with the body of Christ, you are stupid. You're stupid. Jesus used the body of Christ to provide, protect, and multiply. Because you know what? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The devil, the Bible says, is prowling around looking for someone to devour. That's a very real thing. And the people of God and their prayers prevent that. They help. They help you. You can't war on your own. You weren't meant to be alone. We need allies and friends. And that's why the Bible says two are better than one. Two are better than one. There's good reason for that. Many united, connected believers can experience great blessings. So in our unity, we actually call down on our own life and on other people's life a blessing. There's nothing like in the world, I think, better than a unified church. And there's nothing worse in the world than a divided church. If you've ever been a part of a church split or a divided church, I tell you what, talk about hell on earth. Go to a place where the church is always divided, having troubles and fighting with one another. Oh my gosh. Every demon of hell lives in such a place. You don't want to be in a place like that, right? So look at Psalm 133, but there's a better way. How good and pleasant it is when brothers of God's people live together in unity. So it's important that we preserve unity, not artificially, but that we like it, appreciate it. It's like precious oil poured on the head. So when there's unity, there's oil, there's supernatural power, there's grace running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard. He's the priest, right? We're priests. Down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So when we live in unity, the Lord declares a blessing. You know, I believe, you know, and I always got to be careful, I don't get arrogant about this, but I believe for quite some time now, I just say this with all fear and respect, but I do believe that we've been blessed by a good measure of unity in our church, especially as I've looked around a little bit. And how you know is, like, we've been at this in this local church 28 years. It wasn't because we had a bunch of divisions and splits and problems all the time. I mean, there's always people that are disgruntled or don't do well or whatever, or go through a bad season with us or without us. But nevertheless, we've experienced tremendous blessing. And in this blessing, I've noticed that both smaller and larger public gatherings provide multiplied opportunities for ministry. So here you get one sort of ministry, but in the other kinds of ministry, other kinds of small groups and classes and smaller things, if it's smaller and you're new to this church, or if you're or not, make sure you're part of something smaller, whatever it is. From the women's group, which I long to go to on Friday mornings, but they won't let me come. Because for me, they pray more than anybody, and they're the best prayers in the church. But I stick my head every once in a while, and they shoo me out or look at me like I'm crazy or... And it's really weird. What are you doing here? But anyway, I'm spying half the time. I get all these, they have all these like cool video stuff they do, and they're praying all the time and everything. Anyway, I should get the guys to look more like that. We're working on that. But anyway, smaller groups and larger public gatherings provide multiplied opportunities for ministry. That's point E. So we'll need to have 20/20 vision. We meet in small groups and then meet in larger gatherings. That's 20/20 vision, really. And that's what they did. They preached publicly and privately, and that was the general expression. Matter of fact, how would anybody have known there was a church until there was an explosion on Pentecost, right? And then everybody knew. So God has no problem being public, but also this house-to-house thing is something he really likes in this care. And so anything smaller is our expression of that. So we have some house church stuff, but most of our smaller stuff is just smaller groupings, classes, teachings, little things that we do. Whenever you see that or notice that, step right in there. It's really, really healthy for you to both have a smaller place where you can meet friends and meet people and everything, things you're interested in, everything. We have everything you can imagine, everything from art classes to you name it, that you can get involved with. And we try as best we can to announce all that stuff. And it's online, and it's in our bulletins. And just notice, and if you pay attention to us, I think you'll notice that we're constantly trying to communicate about joining a smaller place as well as your place in a larger fellowship. So last thing is, there's lots of ways that the body cares. Notice in the early church, food distribution and discipling that way, and there were deacons that were raised up to help and ministries to help with that. Restoration, answered healing prayers, encouragement, wisdom with many advisors. I think wisdom with many advisors is one of the big ones. I think the Bible says plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. So you need other people to look in on your life and give you some advice sometimes. One of the best places you should be able to come to advice is just to come to the church and say, you know, could you direct me? I'm having trouble with this, or I don't know where that is, or, you know, I'm new to the area. Is there a good place to, you know, for housing? Is there a good place for, what do you think about this career? Do you know anybody in that area? You know, and many of us are walking resources that way. I've solved so many crazy problems. I mean, just like on the cuff, I'm just sitting there and somebody asks me a question and says, well, I know somebody like that. Really? Yeah. Well, why don't you go call them? You know, boom. Before you know it, something happens. I mean, it happens to me constantly. But it doesn't happen just to me, but our leaders and people that have been around a while. If you've been around a while, you kind of know people. Well, go check with that person. Go check with that person. It's amazing. This place is a walking resource. It is a walking resource. It's got everything. You know, with the number of people that we have, there's somebody that's in your area where somebody that does what you do. Somebody, you know, from business person to art student to student in college to youth group to whatever it is. There's always in churches our size, especially because of the number we have, even at this size, somebody knows somebody. Always. I mean, even like sometimes we get like criminals. We get people that are bad people. You know why? Because they understand this principle. Hey, there's a bunch of people. Hey, you know, I just go from resource to, you know, okay, yeah. What do you think about, you know, they just move their way around. I'm watching all the time. I think, wow, you're smart. But then I get, you know, of course they're like wolves, but, you know, they're smart wolves. They're just like running around because they figured out, like a lot of believers haven't even figured it out yet. They walk their whole life alone. You know, about jobs, about family, about relationships. They have no connection with anyone. They come on a Sunday morning, sit their butt on the pew or the chair, and then they leave. But there's natives farther up. If you go further up on the mountain, the natives are up here, you know. This is just like on the beach. Go up there. There's other people, you know, and you might find a place to build a house. You might find a job. Who knows? This thing is one big walking body of information as the body of Christ. About whatever. They're there all the place. That's why people come to our business prayer meetings and other things. Some of those real practical things I really like because you can find somewhere, you know. The warehouse was invented. I guarantee you can find anything you want to buy there. You can find that for sure. I mean, I tell you everything but the kitchen sink. And then I saw one day the kitchen sink was sitting there in the back. Yeah. Somebody contributed a sink. I had to stop saying everything but the kitchen sink is a warehouse. You never know who's going to be there. That's a perfect picture of a church like this, of a body. You never know who you're going to meet, who you're going to find, right? All right, let's all stand. Oh, man. So one of the greatest things, one of the greatest secrets, because people just don't have any faith. They don't have any time. That's probably a bigger issue. But I'm going to call a ministry team up to come. Why don't you guys come up? Anybody that wants to pray for people, just come up. You're going to be a giver away today. Could it be on this day you have an ulcer, you have a migraine, you have issues with your family, there's jobs that's just been lost and you need to find one? Could it be with these lowly people up in the front, I'm including myself in that when I say lowly, just ordinary folks just standing up here. Could it be on this day that you actually had the courage to go up and say, will you pray for me about such and such? And the person you walk up to pray for you actually has the miracle in their prayer. Yes, could that happen?
Yes, it can.
It happens all the time. So I've got like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 prayer warriors up here. I would like 20, please. If you could bring the other 10 of you, could please come up. I would appreciate it. I don't care if you're on the ministry team or not or whatever you call that. Just want us to be a resources today. Thank you very much. 5, 6, there we go. A little better. Because you know what? I wonder if maybe there might be some people out there that might actually believe me today. What I said. They might have an ulcer. They might have a raging migraines. They might have just lost a loved one. And they can't get comforted. They just feel terrible. But you know, Jesus can heal all of that. I don't know why he uses the likes of us to do it. But that's why he had 12 disciples and all the other disciples to follow. You became little Jesus and he put your name, his name in yours, and they're called Christians. You're not called Christians because you just took his name, but you took his identity. And he gave you his power. That's why we're called Christians. We got Christ in us. The hope of glory. Today, I believe there's just amazing appointments for anyone that would like grace from God in an area. A back injury that you can't get over. An issue with your children that just will not stop. A problem with your housing or a problem with making a decision whether to stay or leave or whatever. Lord, I pray that up today, the resources of the body of Christ would be in this room. I pray you would pour out good measure, pressed down. Anybody that wants prayer or comes to pray, pauses for a moment, ask someone to pray for them. I pray there would be incredible miracles that would happen as your supernatural body of Christ becomes empowered today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have